The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
For the big people who are staying in for Bible study, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. We've got a special message for each of us today in honor of Mother's Day. There's something special and important about how we live for our children. We're going to see this in this story today, and we're going to hear some challenging things over the next 30 or so minutes. And my hope is that your heart is open to what God may be challenging you to do as we see ourselves as examples for those around us, especially the young ones, the children that God has blessed us with in our lives. Let me pray for us, and then we'll dive in to God's Word this morning. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us. God, we love you because you first loved us. We bless others because you first blessed us. God, I pray that as we look into your word this morning, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that your word would bring life transformation to our souls, and that we would be empowered and equipped to be the church outside of these walls. You did not call us just to attend church, but to be the church 24/7. God, we pray that the words we hear today equip us to be those people, your sent ones, out to make a change in this world. God, thank you for your love for us. Speak to us now. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Let me go ahead and dive in because of time. I'm going to go really fast. So 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Let's go. One day, Elisha. Now, Elisha was a special chosen man of God. He was mentored by another guy with a similar name named Elijah. You can read about him in the book of 1 Kings if you want to see some amazing stories. You can just keep reading through 1 and 2 Kings and see how Elijah and Elisha were used to do some really cool things. Elisha was a man who was set apart by God to deliver the word of God to the people in this area. And so this man, Elisha, went to this area called Shunem. Now, this was about 40 miles from where he was hanging out at Mount Carmel. And so it's a good distance. And they didn't, you know, have cars back then. If you were lucky, you had an animal, but 40 miles was still 40 miles. It's a long way. And so one day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do, a well-off, not a snooty or snobby, that's not what this means, but a wealthy woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. She saw him coming and going, and she was hospitable. She reached out to those who would travel through the area. She would invite them into her home to care for them. And so this woman was there, and she urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her husband, "I know that something's different about this man. He often comes our way, and I can see that he is a holy man of God." In all of the Old Testament, I was surprised to learn this when I was studying a little bit on this passage. This is the only time in the Old Testament where a person is called a holy man. I would think that was often. Some of you are scratching your head and looking at me like, really? That's what I discovered. He was called a holy man of God. Now, people have been called a man after God's own heart and righteous and things, but this was significant. She called him a holy man. Now, I know many of you, as you come and go, people look at you and they think of you, oh, there goes a holy man, right? Some of you, there's another word they use, but that was supposed to be funny. Here's the key I want us to get here, is that when people see us and how we live, what do they think of us? Paul was encouraging a mentoree of his named Timothy. In the New Testament, Paul is writing one of his last letters he writes, and he's writing to this young man who was in many ways kind of like an adopted son, kind of like a spiritual son of his. And he writes to Timothy and he says, "You have seen all and heard all I've taught. And you have seen how I lived." And my question to us this morning is, are our children seeing how we live? And seeing how they live, what are they seeing? Are they seeing that we are holy people? Are they seeing that we are set apart and called by God? Or is there something else they're seeing in our life? My hope is that today you get the impression and the importance of how we live among those that God has placed us, especially our young ones. She saw that this was a holy man of God. She went on to her husband and said, "Let's make a small room on the roof. Let's put in it a bed and a table, a chair and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes. And then they signed a contract with HGTV, and an hour later it was done. It's in the Greek. So one day Elisha came and he went up to the room that they had prepared and he laid down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shunammite. And so he called her and she stood before him. And Elisha said, you know, tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now, what you have done, you deserve something. What can we do for you? Thank you so much for caring for us. Can we speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? And she said, you know what? I'm good. She said, I have a home among my own people. This was her way of saying, you know, all my needs are met. I don't have anything that you need to give me. She just wanted to be hospitable herself. Verse 14, he continued. He said, what can we do? What can be done for her? Elisha asked the servant. And the servant, Gehazi, said, well, I can tell you that she doesn't have a son and that her husband is old. Now, what we can assume here is that she is a wealthy woman. She's well off. But the one thing that she probably wished she could have, she doesn't. She's not been able to bear a son of her own. And back then, this is pretty important because there wasn't life insurance policies back then. If you were a mother and your husband, who many times a husband was older because an older man would sometimes take a younger wife, once he died, you know, your care was going to be wrapped up in your children who you've raised. That was your life insurance. And here she had no one to take care of her. You know, if she was blessed and lucky, maybe her family would surround her and take care of her one day. But to have a son, this is what she probably hoped for years. I can tell you she doesn't have a son. And then Elisha said, go ahead and call her, verse 15. So he called her and she stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha says to her, about this time next year, I want to tell you something. You will hold a son in your arms. Her response is kind of surprising. She says, no, my Lord. Please, man of God, don't mislead me, your servant. Please don't tell me this. You know, where she was coming from is she is now, she's matured in age. She's come to the point of realizing the one greatest thing she wants, she'll never have. And there's probably been night after night that she cried herself to sleep to the point of getting to a place of saying, you know what, okay, God, this just isn't going to happen for me. I'm at peace with it. And she probably struggled through all that, but now all of a sudden, she has this all awakened in her again. And this man's saying, oh, you know, by this time next year, I'm sure you'll have a son. She's like, no, don't tease me. Don't help me get my hopes up. Don't do this. This is so painful. And yet he continues on. She says, no, my Lord, she objected. Please, man of God, don't mislead your servant. This was her cry of pain from this midst of this darkness of despair. And yet, he was correct. And in verse 17, the woman became pregnant. The next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. How many of you have ever had a hope for something and it just didn't come? Ever? No one. Two people. Okay. Yeah, it can be painful to have a hope that's never achieved. And here's at first how that woman felt. But the promise of Elisha came true. Verse 18, the child grew, and one day he went out to his father who was out in the field with the reapers, and the boy said to the father, my head hurts, Dad, my head. And the father did what most fathers do. Okay, take him to his mother. The father told the servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant lifted up the boy and carried him to his mother, the boy sat up on her lap until noon, and then he died. She took the child and she went up to the room that they had made for the man of God, and she laid him on the bed, she shut the door, and she went out. So she called her husband and said, please send one of your servants and a donkey. I've got to go quickly to the man of God. And he said, well, wait. Why are you going to see him today? It's not the new moon or a Sabbath. There's no festival or reason you need to travel, especially 40 miles. That's so far. And she said, that's all right. In some of your versions, there may be another set of words there. Anybody have another set of words instead of that's all right? What are the words? All is well. Or you might have a version that says it is well. Is all well right now? Put yourself in her shoes. Is all well right now? Is everything all right? Thank you. Years ago, there was a song that became very well known. A song called It Is Well. You heard it? A lot of people don't know where that song came from. There was a man and his family sailing across the seas, and a terrible storm came. And in that storm, this man lost his wife, his children, his whole family. In the coming days after that time of loss, this man, being a devout follower of God in deep despair, wrote the words to the song, It Is Well. I mean, that takes, I don't know if I could ever feel that way. I struggled for years with my middle daughter, Bailey, who we were told might never talk, walk. She was in the hospital for months after she was born, and we were given no promises. And I remember just holding her at night, just in my normal prayer time with God, just saying, God, what is going on? It did not feel well. And yet this woman, she leaves the son up in that room, and she runs downstairs and to her husband, everything's all right, it's well. She gets on the donkey and she rides 40 miles or so to the place where she knew her hope lied. Her hope was not stuck up in that room. She knew where to find help. She knew where her hope lied. She saddled the donkey, verse 24, and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to a man of God, the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God, who said to his servant, look, the Shunammite woman is coming. Run and meet her and ask her, is everything all right? Is everything all right with your husband? Is everything all right with your child? And she responded to the servant in some of your versions, all is well. It's all right. But when she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet, finally breaking down. She fell at his feet. Gehazi came to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is in great distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me for some reason. And so she turns to him and she says, did I ask you for a son? This was her way of saying, I didn't ask you for this. Why would you give me a son just to take him away? I would have rather you've not given me a son at all. It's not well. She is in great distress. There are going to be times in our life where we can't explain this kind of loss. Some of you in this room, you've felt the loss of a loved one. You've felt the loss of a child. And I know that's got to be one of the greatest pains ever. I'm thankful that I have not had to bear that burden, but some of you have. And in those moments, I know that some of you, I've witnessed you. I've seen some of you deal with loss and you find somehow hope and peace in God. But I know there are also times of crying out saying, why, God? Why would you do this just to have this happen? Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said, didn't I tell you? Don't raise my hopes. Verse 29, Elisha says to Gehazi, tuck in your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. Don't greet anyone. Don't meet anyone. If anyone greets you, don't answer. Just run. Lay the staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and he followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and he laid the staff on the boy's face. but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy is not awakened. Now, I don't know exactly what's going on here. I don't know why Elisha sent the servant. We're going to learn later that this servant is actually not a very good man. But what stood out to me is that we can't send somebody else to do what God calls us to do. And in this case, Elisha was being called on by God to go and do something. What is God calling you to do? When Elisha reached the boy's house, he found the boy lying dead in the couch, and he went up and he shut the door on the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. Then he got up on the bed and he lay on the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands, as he stretched out himself on the boy and prayed over him, just like his mentor did Elijah in 1 Kings 17. He prayed over this child and he felt the warmth return to the boy's skin. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room, verse 35, and then got on the bed and stretched out on him once more, prayed over him, and the boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, get the mother, call the Shunammite, and he did. When she came in, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. What we see here is that this is a woman who was a woman of God. She knew where her help lied. She knew where her help would come from. She knew that she needed to seek the face of God. Matthew chapter 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll take care of everything else. Now, things are not, I'm not saying that Jesus has some magic wand, that if we pray the right prayer, every problem in your life is going to magically be fixed. There are many stories where it does not end with a child being raised from the dead. There are many stories of faithful people dying in a time of great faithfulness. But what God does tell us is that we can have our hope in Him, that He is there to carry us through struggles and trials, and that our hope is not in this vapor of a thing we called a life, but in what we have forever and eternity with God. When David lost his young baby, he said, one day I know I will be with him again. What I want you to see here is that this woman demonstrated for her family that she knew where to put her hope, and that the way she lived was an example for those around her. We need to see today that we can trust God no matter what, and that people are watching us. Their eyes are on us. Our children's eyes are on us. And we only have a short time to influence them, to make an impact in their life. There are two people I want you to hear from today besides me. I'm going to invite Brandy to come on up.
Actually, before hearing from me, I'd like to invite Hannah up. Hannah and Jill, do you want to come up here and sit with her? This was a surprise during the first hour that Hannah shared a little tribute to her mom. So I want to give her the chance to do that again.
My mom is one of the most caring, loving, kind-hearted people I know. She would sacrifice anything to give my brother, sister, and I the most amazing life she could give us. One of the many things I admire about my mom is that she can look at the good in a bad situation. For example, a couple years ago, our parents told us that they were going to get a divorce. When I heard this, I immediately wondered what life would be like now that my dad wouldn't be living in the same house. After trying to adjust to everything that was going on, I went through a depression, but before it got really bad, my mom helped me through it and prayed with me and gave me advice to help me through everything, and I'm not sure how she felt about the whole divorce. But she was upset that my brother and sister and I had to go through it all. She trusted God through it all, and we would read the Bible every night, and we still do together as a family, and I would see her read the Bible in the mornings. My mom is an inspiration to me in so many ways. She loves the Lord with her whole heart and will take any chance to witness to people. She tries to live a healthy style, even if it takes calling junk food a sin. She has so much patience with all of our sports, Ashley doing track and Girl Scouts, Terry doing 2 leagues of football, and me doing 2 leagues of softball. Yet somehow she gets everyone where they need to be at the right time. She is also one of the best listeners and most comforting people. She will listen to any problem we have and give us advice on what we should or shouldn't do in the situation. Some days if we have a bad day at school, she will try and come up with a way to make us laugh or say one of the many inside jokes we have. Usually people in school or church know my mom as the lady with the amazing voice or the lady with the southern accent or the best teacher ever. but I know my mom as one of my best friends, who I tell everything to, and the amazing woman that raised my brother and sister and I into the people we are today. Just seeing my mom go through that hard time in her life and seeing how she trusted God through all of everything that she went through makes me realize that no matter what I go through, I can trust God and trust Him no matter what.
And Proverbs 31 says, her children will rise and call her blessed. So wonderful job, Hannah. Thank you. And Jill, thank you for being that example of someone who trusts God even when things are really hard. Awesome. And they're going back to serve our children. So thank you for doing that as well. John's letting me share with you today because this is my passion. My passion is seeing our children grow up and be influenced and mentored by the church, to learn a faith that sticks, that lasts, and to learn that they can trust God no matter what comes their way. And we don't know what's coming their way. And I'm sure that the Shunammite woman's parents didn't know what she would one day face. But the fact that she had a faith and a trust in God that got her through that hard time is what mattered for her. So, in our children's ministry, there are a few things that from the time, our kids are 2 years old, we're trying to just get into their minds, get into their values. We're trying to teach them, that Jesus wants to be their forever friend, that, Jesus is their savior. And so that's one of the things, obviously, we are trying to make sure they learn that they need to make the wise choice. And that they can trust God no matter what. And so how do we learn to trust God? That's kind of the point for today. What are the things that make us learn how to trust God? And so we're going to read from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, if you want to follow along. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. It's a lifestyle, right? It's the way we live our lives. It's not a Sunday morning church program. It's not youth group. This is how we live our lives, is what teaches our kids to have a faith in God and a faith that shows them they can trust Him no matter what happens in their lives. So we have to intentionally influence others. If you're taking notes, we must intentionally influence others toward a faith that sticks. We have, there was a study done in 2010 to 2014 that Fuller Institute set out to figure out why are so many kids leaving the church. So what they did is they studied church kids. These were kids who were in youth group for 4 years of high school, and they studied and watched them over the next 4 years going in, leaving and going into college. And they wanted to see what's going to make the difference, because we know half of these kids are leaving their faith, and half of them are sticking with their faith. So what made faith sticky? And guess what they found? It's really actually kind of surprising. It had nothing to do with an amazing children's ministry at their church. Had nothing to do with how great their youth pastor was, or what kind of programs they had, or whether they played video games at youth group. Had nothing to do with whether kids wanted to be at church because there was big playland out back. It was nothing but relationships. They saw their parents living out a faith that they wanted in their lives, and then they saw church people living out a faith. They worshiped together. They understood what it meant to have loss, to grieve together, to love each other, and they learned that because they saw it in action. It was not a program. It was a relationship. So how you express and live out your faith may have a greater impact on your son and daughter than anything else. The other factor that they noted in this study was the 5-to-1 factor. A few years ago, when, you know, we're planning youth retreats, and John's been in student ministry since I've known him, we would always have a ratio when we're taking kids somewhere, right? You have to have 5 kids to 1 adult or 8 kids to 1 adult or whatever that is. And what they found is that has to be completely flipped around if we're serious about modeling our faith to a generation. It has to be every one student has 5 adults pouring into their lives. These are mentors, band leaders. Thank you, Lizzie, for being the worship band leader. These are small group leaders, Sunday school teachers. These are babysitters. These are college kids who love your kids. And so the 5-to-1 ratio is a really big part of creating a faith that sticks. The other thing that we know is that our time is so limited that it makes the call urgent. They found that between ages 17 and 19 is when kids are really going to make that decision. Something happens between 17 and 19 that's going to help a child decide at that time, am I going to keep the faith I've been taught or am I going to walk away? And so in order to illustrate that, I brought a little object lesson. I'm going to need help from some of you. I need somebody who has a baby. Who's got a baby? I see a hand back there. Can you come up? I just need you to hold a bowl for me. It's not a big volunteer opportunity. Just quick. Oh, it might be hard to hold a baby and the bowl. But would either of you come up? Just would you mind? And that'd be great. Thank you. Okay. We're dedicating this baby, right? After this? Yeah. Awesome. Okay. Thank you for coming up here. I am going to have you hold this bowl here. And this bowl is totally full of gumballs. Each of these gumballs represents a week that you're going to have with this baby, a week to influence them for the Lord. You will have 936 Sundays. So that's 936 weeks that you'll have before that child is 18 to be able to show them your faith and help them to live it out, right? Okay, so that's pretty awesome. That's a big bowl. You want to step forward so everybody can see it? Just kind of come up. That's awesome. Okay, now I need a parent of a 10-year-old. Do we have a parent of a 10-year-old? Awesome. Thank you. Okay, our parent of a 10-year-old is getting a bowl here with 520 weeks. There you go. So look, it's about half. Very good. You have time still. You're good, right? But each of these gumballs is 1 week in your child's life. And for each week that goes by, we take out a gumball. Okay. Now we need a parent of a 15-year-old. Very good. Thank you. Come on up. You're getting a bowl too. Your bowl has 156 gumballs in it. I know, it doesn't look so full anymore, right? We're not trying to make you cry, but there's a finite number of gumballs of time that we have with our students. And now I need a parent of a senior. Oh gosh, Michelle, you're gonna make me cry. Actually, let's do Michelle and come on up. And is one of the Zirkles here? Oh, Eric. Okay. We're going to give Eric the bowl. Here, I'm going to borrow 2 of your gumballs. You've gone a few weeks, right? Okay. I'm going to have you guys hold up your bowl here with 12 weeks left, 12 gumballs left. And I'm not doing this to make you cry. I promise they do come back. Right? They come back and you still have time to influence them. Michelle, can you come on down here? Now this one's really going to make me cry because Trevor leaves in 2 weeks. So I'm giving her 2 little gumballs here. I'm sorry. The fact is our time is limited. Michelle, can you go over there and tell the Andersons? Because you never thought of this when you had a baby, did you? Show them your 2 little gumballs and tell them your time is limited. Okay, very good. Thank you. Can we give our volunteers hands? Thank you. Okay. When I first saw that, Jordan was about to leave for college, and I will tell you, it gets way better. They come back. You get to influence their lives even more. It's not really over. This is a picture for you in your mind, though, a picture that will stick to show you how important it is that we take this time with our kids very seriously. So what are we going to do now? As parents, we cannot be laid back. I hear often in my private practice, I'll have parents come to me and say, I'm just kind of a laid-back mom. I'm going to give my kids a choice. They're going to make their own decision about faith. That's not what Deuteronomy says. Deuteronomy says, teach them, model it for them. When you're going out, when you're coming in, teach our children what it means. As parents, we're to be teaching them constantly what it means to trust God no matter what. I think back to our early days, John and I took this so seriously, and maybe we had a lot of motivation because we were in youth ministry way before we had our own kids, right? So I remember our kids are born and we're praying over that crib. Please God, let them be nothing like the kids that we're ministering to. But no, I'm just kidding. Actually, we have a lot of awesome kids we have ministered to over the years. But it does make you realize, right? And so I would be driving in the car and love those car seats, strap them in. They can't go anywhere. They have to listen to you. It's the perfect time to tell them Jesus stories, right? To sing them songs and say things like, silly things like, now when we sing Blessed Assurance, I'm sure you had no idea what that meant on Sunday, so I'm going to teach you what the song Blessed Assurance means, right? So we had awesome talks in the car. As some of you know, John can bring a Bible story to life in an awesome way. So he would lay up in the bed with the kids at night, and sometimes for an hour at a time, and bring the Bible to life for our kids. It would waken things and creativity and things in their minds and in their hearts that they had never thought of before. We took it really seriously. And even to this day, my kids would rather quick change the radio station than hear mom's sex education class about what that song just meant, okay? Because we will do that. I will take every opportunity to teach the kids. I don't turn off the radio, because you know what? That's an awesome teaching opportunity. I'll listen to those words, and I'll be like, guess what you just sang about? And they'll be like, no. Well, maybe next time you'll turn it off, right? Take every moment to shape and mold our kids and help them learn what it means to really, really, really trust God. This isn't a Mother's Day teaching, sorry to say. And I said I wasn't going to talk to just moms, but I'm going to take a quick minute to talk to moms, if that's okay. When I said John would spend an hour, it would be like an hour on a school night. And they had just stayed up late, sometimes doing homework. And he's up there, and I'm going, oh no, they're late. Now they're going to have a hard time in the morning, and we probably didn't even lay out their clothes. And it would sometimes take everything in me to not try to control his time with his kids. And so to moms, I just want to say, let your husband be the dad. Sometimes I hear people come to my office and they say, oh, I had a great time. I went out with my girlfriends and my husband babysat. Your husband is not a babysitter. That is their dad. Let him use his unique giftedness to be able to pour into your kids' lives and help mold them and shape them into the people. Sometimes we have to be hands-off. Sometimes we can't control. The opposite of control is what? Trusting God. We have to trust God with our kids. The kids that he's actually loaned to us, by the way, right? For the rest of us who are maybe not parents or who are parents, but our kids are growing up, or those of us who never had kids, you all, this whole room, everyone in this room are the 5-to-1s. We are the people here who are called to be the mentors, the teachers, the small group leaders, the ones who live our life out in a way to show all these young kids what it means to have a faith in God and trust him no matter what. I remember I was in 9th grade, and my parents said, well, we have a job for you to do today. I'm like, okay, whatever. always getting these jobs, right? They said, no, somebody in our church needs you. She lost her child, and she has other kids, so you're going to go babysit for her today. They dropped me off for the whole day at this lady. I'd never even met this person before, and I'm sitting there so super uncomfortable. But do you know what I remember? She had worship music playing. She sat and she told me about her child who they knew she was going to pass away while she was still in utero, and still for 2 months after this child was born, raised this child knowing that the child would pass and there was no way to cure the heart problem that she had. She sat and she told me about her faith in Jesus Christ despite her circumstances. And I babysat her kids for the day, right? I did nothing, but I was molded and shaped in that moment because somebody took the time to let me serve them while they sat and told me their story. It takes you all sharing your stories with people who you may not even know, but who need to hear your story so that they can learn how to trust God no matter what. So that when I got down the road, I could hear stories or go through hard things myself and know, gosh, that lady did it. And I know she still trusted God even with what she went through. So we need everyone in this room to step up and start becoming what God has called us to be. We now own a Hope House. That's awesome. Talk to Eric and Lene. They have a vision and a dream to start an after-school program over there at the Hope House. We need mentors, tutors, ESOL teachers. There's a place for you to plug in if you want to be a coach. You want to get over there and help lead some backyard Bible clubs. Do it right here in our own children's ministry. We're looking for small group leaders. We're looking for people to come back and shape this generation of kids. Our youth ministry needs you. Our county needs you. They foster care. We need 25 more homes in Prince William County. 25 homes needed who will say, I don't care what age you give me. I'm going to take whomever you give me and I'm going to raise them up and I'm going to love them and mentor them and pour into them. If you have the gift of teaching, the gift of caring, any gift that God's given you, it's to be used for the edification of the body. And so I just want to before I wrap up, but just encourage you that this works, that we see fruit of this, that we see kids whose faith sticks. We go all the way back to a lot of you here are from Christ Our Lord Church, which John served as youth pastor there for 7 years. And, we see fruit of that ministry. We see students from the student ministry who are here. Rebecca right here is leading our free sale. And so that's so awesome to see that God takes people, and some of you poured into Rebecca's life back then, and now she has a faith that sticks and has been through some really hard stuff herself, but knows that Jesus is the one she can turn to and trust, and that's awesome. Yep, Eric Beam is our youth pastor now. He grew up through First Baptist Church's youth group and now comes back to serve our students. And some of you poured into Eric Beam's life. And some of you, I'm seeing you sitting out here. I know you were his small group leaders. I know you cared for him. And now Hope Hill Church, we have, and there's a lot of people over here. We're sending Trevor out to Bible college. We're bringing Jared back to be an intern for his third time. And that's because you all poured into him. You were his small group leaders. You've been the ones caring for him and helping him pay for camp and being lights in his lives. So I just want to encourage you that it actually works. We don't need some awesome, fabulous play place to get kids here. They can get that Chuck E. Cheese, right? They don't need it at church. What they come here for is you, your faces, the way you love them, the way you care for them. And so thanks for letting me share, and I'll let you take over. But I just pray that we can all find our role and our way that we can serve him.
Amen. I'm going to invite Candace and Mark to come on back up. One of the things that we are hearing today is the importance of us living out our faith and pouring into the lives of those who God is blessing us with. Candace and Mark have decided that today they want to dedicate Reed and Ellie. Is Ellie with us as well? Yeah, all right. Such a pretty dress there. They've decided that they want to stand before us as a family and let us know that they want to do everything they can to parent these beautiful blessings that God has provided in their life. And they want us as a church family to partner with them in doing all we can to influence them. And so, Mark, Candace, today we stand with you, or sit and stand with you. My question to you is it your hope and desire for your children to come to know the love of Jesus Christ in their life? Are you committed to doing all that you can in your home to demonstrate that, living it out day in and day out? All right. Church, is it your hope and your commitment to do all that you can to love on these children, to teach these children, to coach these children, to be there with this family? Is that your desire? Great. Then together, let's pray and dedicate them to the Lord. Father God, we thank you so much for the blessing of children. We thank you for Reed. We thank you for Ellie. We thank you for the blessing that they are in our lives. And we pray that we would seriously take the responsibility that we have to pour in, to help shape and lead them to know you, their loving Father, to know Jesus, you as Lord and Savior, to have the power of the Holy Spirit invade their lives. We pray that these things would happen in your name. God, we pray that their hearts would be open to come to know you and that they personally would choose to give their lives to you when they have that understanding. And that we as a church would be a place where they can be mentored and taught and loved on through that process. God, we thank you for the blessing of these children. We lift them up and dedicate them to you today. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yes. Let's do it. Come on over here. You guys know Christina and Madeline? You all know this special child that decided not to wait to get to the hospital, but was delivered in the back seat of a car on I-95. That's right. Is PR, he's not with us today, right? The fill-in is Grandpa. Here, Grandpa. And, oh, here we go. Wonderful. I ask you the same question. Do you all commit to doing all you can to raise your children to know the love of our Savior, Jesus Christ? And family, church, do you commit to doing all you can to be an influence in their lives? Father God, we thank you so much for baby Madeline. We pray that you would help us to do all we can to pour into the lives of all the children in the Hirschelman family, that we would continue to see the importance of pouring in as small group leaders and mentors, teachers and friends and family. God, that we would do all we can to have your blessings unfold in their life and so that their eyes are opened up fully and their hearts are opened up fully to know you as Savior and Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Family, thank you for this. You guys can have a seat. Yes, Mark. Yes.
Can we ask another favor?
Yes. For those of you who didn't hear, they took Reed to the hospital and the doctors have found cancer behind one of his eyes. And he has an appointment tomorrow. And so I want to ask that any of you feel led, come on up. Let's lay hands right now on baby Reed and on this family. We're committing to walk with this family through the hard stuff. Father God, we come to you right now. We lift up this sweet baby, a blessing from you. We pray for your hand of healing to be upon Reed right now. We pray that this cancer is eliminated in your name. We pray that the doctors and the specialists would have the wisdom in knowing how to treat and how to see full healing come. But God, most of all, our hope is in you. The Shunammite woman sought after you through the man of God and Elisha. We seek you now. God, we seek
Jesus, we pray that you, our mediator, right now is interceding on our behalf, and that your Holy Spirit is speaking words we don't even know to say. And we lift up this child to you. We pray for complete healing in your name. We ask all these things. Amen. Yeah, we love you guys.
Thank you very much.
We'll be waiting to hear a word. Wow. As we close our service today, we will continue, of course, praying for the Anderson family. And my question to you today before you leave is, where are you? Are you at a place where you can trust God no matter what? There are hard things that are going to come. And do you know Jesus as your Lord? Are you able to be someone who puts your trust in Him? Jesus took all our sin and shame upon Himself when He allowed Himself to be hung on a cross. And the Scriptures say that all of our hope can be found in Him. That we can come to Him and know that He is there for us to carry us through the hard stuff. If you have not put your hope and trust in Jesus, my hope is that you do it right now here today. As we close our service, you can call out to Him and say, Jesus, come into my life. I don't know everything there is to know about you, but I know I need you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to follow you. Make me new. Help me to have faith in you. If that is your prayer today, call out to Him from your heart. Invite Him into your life. If you're here today and you're following, you're believing and trusting in God, and you're being touched right now knowing that there's more that God wants you doing, then be obedient to that. Surrender to that call. We'll have friends up here who are willing to pray with you if you accepted Christ today, or if you just know you need to take a next step. Come forward, let us know. We would love to pray with you about those things. And around the room, we have communion stations set up so that we can remember that all of this is only possible because of what Jesus did on the cross and allowing His body to be broken, His blood to be shed, to forgive us of our sins and make us new. He died for us and was raised again so that we can now live for Him. So as you listen to the band play, as you sing along and worship, listen to the Holy Spirit speak to you. If there's something to pray about, come and pray with us. And as you feel led, as a child of God, we invite you to take communion as a family this morning. Father God, move in our midst. God, again, we lift up Reed to you. We pray for a miracle to unfold in the Anderson family's life, and that we would be there with them every step of the way. God, move in our hearts now. We pray for the miracle of new life to be brought to those who may be calling out to you in their heart right now. Come and save. Also, God, we know that you save us to set us apart for doing your will. And I pray that you help us to be obedient to whatever your Holy Spirit is leading us to do at this time. Move among us now, I pray, in your name. Respond now as the Lord leads you.